be here. And this is an especially proud moment for me as I have an opportunity this morning to, as I have an opportunity this morning to preach in this service as our son Neil gets ordained. And Neil, I want you to know that your mom and I, we are so proud of the man and the husband and the father and the pastor that you have become. And what you're doing here this morning, and really for all of you as the church, as you participate in this with him, this is not to be taken lightly. Because Neil, what you're doing through this ordination is you are declaring that you have this desire to be a lifelong servant of the living God. And you're letting this wonderful church know that you want to serve Jesus first and foremost. And for you as the church, as you participate this morning in this ordination time, you are declaring together that Neil has earned your endorsement and your confidence in being a minister of the gospel of Jesus. And you're approving that his life and his conduct are a worthy representative of Jesus. You know, despite my best efforts, Neil made it to today. I can remember when Neil was just old enough to walk, he used to love to watch my wife Marianne curl her hair. And he always wanted to reach up and grab the curling iron. And so we were constantly telling him, no, 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 right? Because, I mean, the curling iron's high. You shouldn't grab it. Every once in a while, Marianne would have to get really forceful with him to try to help him understand that you're not supposed to grab the curling iron. Well, one morning, she walked away from the curling iron for a few seconds. And guess what happened? He reached up and grabbed the curling iron, and he grabbed it just like this. That thing was scorching hot, and so he dropped it. He screamed bloody murder. His poor little hand just turned into one solid blister. Now, the funny thing about that is, after that, he was scared to death of the curling iron. I mean, I could take it off the shelf, and it hadn't been plugged in for days. It's like ice cold, and I could just walk toward him with the curling iron, and he would take off screaming, running down the hallway. I chased him all over the house with it, you know. And so I know that probably wasn't very nice. And so despite my best efforts, Neil turned out okay. And so, Neil, we have this gift for you for your ordination. Neil, I want you to remember as you go through this ordination time this morning, I want you to remember that at the heart of being a pastor is being a servant. It's all about serving others. And really, at the heart of being a follower of Jesus, it's all about being a servant. It's about serving others. In fact, I want you to look at what Jesus says. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so Jesus came as a servant. So what that means is when we serve, we are like Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want us to take a look at an event in the life ministry of Jesus that I think will help us understand what kind of servant Jesus was and what kind of servant we need to be. And so if you have your Bible and you want to turn to John chapter 13, I'd love for you to do that. That's where we're going to go together this morning. We're just going to take a look at this event in Jesus' life and ministry, John 13, and we're just going to look at what kind of servant he was and then what kind of servant we need to be. Now understand, in John chapter 13, Jesus and his disciples have gathered together, and this is their last meal. We often know it as the Last Supper, okay, but this is the last meal before Jesus is going to be crucified. On the next day, he's going to give his life for the sins of the world. He's going to go to the cross. And so he has kind of this final moment with his disciples. And during this final moment with his disciples, he gives them a lesson on what it means to be a servant, on what it means to serve others. Now, this text is kind of a long text, but I want to read it up front in this before we get too far into this message. And then we're going to kind of just dive in and focus on a few things and see what we can learn. All right. So I'm going to start at verse 1. And I'm going to read down through verse 17. If you have your Bible open, or I believe it's going to be on the screens behind me, you can follow along, all right? So here we go. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "You understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So I love what Jesus does here, because he gives us this crystal clear picture of what it looks like to be a servant. And so, Neil, as we go through this ordination time, I want you to take a look at this picture here of Jesus. And as the church, as followers of Jesus, let's all take a look at this picture of Jesus so we can understand what kind of servant he was and what kind of servant we need to be. Because I think there are some lessons here that we can learn from Jesus about serving others. And here's the first lesson, all right? When we serve others, love must be the foundation. I think it's pretty clear in this text here that as we serve other people, everything that we do for Jesus, love must be the foundation. Love must be the sole motivation for what we do in the name of Jesus as we serve others. Now let's go back and let's look at verse 1 again. Look at what it says. It says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And so you've got Jesus, and he's gathered with his disciples. They're going to have this last meal together the night before he's crucified. And Jesus isn't just going to sit around and tell them about his love, is he? He's going to show them his love. He wants his actions to speak louder than words. And friends, what we have to understand is that we have people all around us who need to see the love of Jesus. They need to see what our love for Jesus looks like. We need to put it in action. And I think Jesus is pretty clear on how we're supposed to love others. A little bit later on in John 13, look at what Jesus says. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And so think about this for a second. If all Jesus said was love one another, then that could be open to our own interpretation, right? I mean, we could kind of make that out to be whatever it is that we want it to be. But Jesus didn't just say love one another. He said love one another as I have loved you. That's the new command. I mean, Jesus says this is a new command, and understand, loving one another is not the new command, but loving one another the way that he has loved us, that's the new command. And he loves us unconditionally. And so when Jesus says to love one another the way that he has loved us, that changes the whole ballgame, doesn't it? Because he simply chooses to love us. And so we just simply need to choose to love others as well. And we need to love with this giving love, right? And so what that means is that as we serve the people around us, we don't serve them because of something we might be able to get out of it, but we simply serve them because we love them and because we want to, not because we have to. And so we have this love that gives rather than receives. I love the story that's told about this company that flew Bob out to a business meeting. And on the return flight home, the airline that he was flying with served him gourmet cookies. Bob got 3 cookies. He ate the first cookie, and it was so good, he decided he would save the other 2 cookies for his kids. And so he grabbed the air sickness bag in the seat pocket in front of him. He put those cookies in that bag. He folded the top over and sealed it. Well, when the plane landed, as Bob was getting ready to get off, he's walking down the center aisle, and the stewardess was there at the door, and she saw Bob coming toward her, and immediately she had compassion on him because he had to use that air sickness bag. And so as he was getting ready to get off the plane, she said to him, she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, sir, that you had to use that bag. Would you like me to take care of that for you?" He said, "No, I'm saving this for my kids." Now, Bob knew the truth of the matter, right? The stewardess didn't, but Bob did. Now, here's the truth of the matter, friends. There are people here in Taylorville, people in your family, people in your workplace, people in your school, people in your neighborhood, who need to know that God loves them and he sent his son to give his life for them. They need to see our love put into action. John says it like this in the New Testament. He says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" And so we're just to serve and meet each other's needs because of our love. And this is what Jesus does on this night with his disciples, right? I mean, he just recognizes a need that they had. They needed their feet washed. And Jesus knew that his life was about to come to an end. He knows that the next day he's going to be crucified. And yet he's not done loving the disciples yet. And so John says that he loves them to the end. And he just serves them and he meets this need and he washes their feet. And so, Neil, you love your students to the end. And you love their parents to the end. And you love those in your neighborhood to the end. And you love James and the staff that you work with and the elders that you serve with. You love them to the end. Because this is what we're called to do. We're called to put our love into action. And it's not just Neil, right? I mean, it's all of us. All of us need to put our love into action and serve those around us because we love Jesus and we want to love the way that he has loved us. And so that's the first lesson. Love must be the foundation. Secondly, glory to God must be the goal. Everything that we do as a servant must point back to Jesus because he is the one who died and has had everything placed under his authority, under his power. And John talks to us about this. Let's go back to the text. Look at verse 2. John says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. So everything's been put under the power of Jesus now, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So Jesus knows, like I said just a moment ago, he knows what's going to happen. He knows his life is about to come to an end. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now understand, washing feet back in Jesus' day is exactly what it sounds like. You're just washing dirty feet. And so that's kind of a mundane task, right? So on the night before Jesus is crucified, he's just washing the dirty feet of the disciples. Nothing too glorious about that. I mean, that would be almost kind of like saying, you know, on their 50th wedding anniversary, Bill wanted to show his wife the full extent of his love, and so he mopped the kitchen floor. And we'd be like, wow, way to go, Bill, right? That's pretty impressive. I mean, there's nothing glorious about that at all. But here's what we have to understand about serving others, friends. When it comes to serving others, hear me on this, it's not the act of service itself that brings the glory. It's doing it in the context of loving Jesus that brings the glory. The spotlight should always be on him. It should never be on us while we're serving. And so, friends, when we serve others, it has to be about glorifying God. And I'll admit, as a pastor, for the last 30 years, there have been times when, I'll be honest with you, there have been times when I've struggled with this just a little bit, where it's supposed to be about his glory and not about my own glory, right? And Neil, as a pastor, there may be times when you're going to struggle with this as well. And so when you're in here preaching on Sunday mornings, or you're teaching your kids and youth group, or you're in here leading worship, when you're counseling students, when you're setting up games and fun activities for your students to do, when you're out in the community and you're serving, or you're even just here setting up tables and chairs for some sort of an event that may be coming up, never make it about you. Never make it about others seeing what you do, but make it all about Jesus and about giving him glory. And I mean, that's not just true for Neil, right? That's true for all of us. As we serve, the Father in heaven is the one who should be glorified. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so Jesus says we need to shine a light so that as we serve the people around us, it's the Father in heaven that will be glorified. So understand, we're not called to be these magnificent chandeliers, right? Where as we serve, people look at us and they're like, wow, how awesome are they? Like, how beautiful, how magnificent they are. We're not called to be these chandeliers. We're called to be a light. We're called to just simply shine a light as we serve the people around us so that our Father in heaven will be praised. And I think Jesus even makes this point in our John 13 text. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. Now the word that Jesus uses there for servant, if you look at that in the original language, when Jesus says no servant is greater than his master, you discover that it's a word, as you dig into it, it's this word that kind of has this root of like you're owned by someone else. And as followers of Jesus, we are owned by someone else, aren't we? We're owned by God. I mean, here's how Paul says it in the New Testament. This is going to be 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. And so we are not our own, we're owned by God. He bought us at a price, and you know what that price was, right? It was the blood of Jesus. I love what Paul says in Galatians. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm wondering if that can be said of us. That we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Because if He lives in us, then we're to live our lives with this radical and complete obedience, right? Like when we see the opportunity to serve someone, we don't say, I don't want to do that today. They don't deserve my time. But we just simply obey and we serve. When Christ lives in us, then we're known by Jesus. When He lives in us, then everything we do points back to Him. When He lives in us, then our lives are all about bringing Him glory, not bringing us glory, because what we do in the name of Jesus is all about Him. What we do in the name of Jesus is all about Him. I may preach, but ultimately I'm not a preacher. And you may sell homes, but ultimately you're not a realtor. You may teach kids, but ultimately you're not a teacher. You may fix water leaks, but ultimately you're not a plumber. You may fix engines, but ultimately you're not a mechanic. You may answer phones, but ultimately you're not a receptionist. You may work in retail, but ultimately you're not a salesperson. Neil, you may work with students, but ultimately you're not a student pastor. We are servants of Jesus Christ. And as we serve the people around us, as we love them the way that Jesus has loved us, He's the one who gets the glory. And it makes a difference in this world. And so when we serve, love must be the foundation, glory to God must be the goal, and then humility must be the attitude. We need to have this attitude of humility as we serve those around us. You know, if you were to go to Luke 22, you would find where Luke is describing the things that are happening here in John chapter 13. So Luke 22, Luke is writing about this last meal that Jesus has with His disciples. So Luke 22, John 13, both describing this same event, giving an account of this last meal. But there's a detail that Luke includes that John does not include here in his account. And if you go to Luke 22, what you discover is that while Jesus and the disciples are together having this last meal, there's this argument that breaks out between the disciples. And so I want you to look at what Luke says. Here's what he describes. Look at this. He says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. So you have Jesus and these disciples. And Jesus is about to give His life. This is the last meal that they're going to have together. And while they're around the table, they start arguing about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And so I want us to go back to John 13, and we're going to start at verse 3, and we're going to read a couple of verses here. And I want to read these verses in that context, all right? Knowing that the disciples are having this argument about who is the greatest. Look at what it says. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. And then if we jump down to verse 16 again, I want you to look at this. Remember, the disciples are having this argument. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And then Jesus, after all this is over, He says, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. So they're having this argument. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, you know what, guys? No servant is greater than his master. Now, verse 16 is starting to make a little more sense here, isn't it? And so understand what's happening here. You have Jesus and the disciples. They're reclining around this table together. They're sharing in this last meal. They're literally, it's believed that they're literally reclining. They're on the floor. They're on pillows. They're on their side. They've got their feet extended behind them. And so dirty feet would have been an issue. My wife, Mary Ann, won't even let me put my shoes on the kitchen table, let alone my dirty feet. And so they need their feet washed. And back in Jesus' day, the responsibility of washing the feet of the guests who were to come into the house, that was reserved for the lowest servant of the house. And for whatever reason, on this particular night, that servant is nowhere to be found. And so what ends up happening is that while the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest, who's the greatest, who's the greatest, Jesus gets up from the table. And He wraps a towel around His waist. And He grabs the basin and He pours water into it. And then He just washes the disciples' feet. In true humility, right? He just goes around the table. He just gets on His hands and knees, and He does that which is reserved for the lowest servant of the house. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah, right? Like, he's the one who saves us. And yet he's willing to humble himself and get on his knees. And on the night before he's crucified, he just washes the dirty, stinky feet of the disciples. He just goes around the table, and he does that which was reserved for the lowest servant in the house. And then when he's done, he just simply says, "No servant is greater than his master." Friends, greatness always serves. It always serves. And while the disciples are sitting around the table bickering about their greatness, Jesus was showcasing his greatness as he just humbles himself and he serves. Jesus shows them what this greatness is all about. Greatness is about humility. You want to be exalted, you want to be great, then humble yourself and wash some feet. You see, what we have to understand, what we learn here from Jesus, is that greatness is not about a position, it's about an attitude. It's not about a position. It's about an attitude. In Galatians, Paul says, "Serve one another humbly in love." And so this is the attitude that we're to have. We're to have this attitude of humility. You know, there's a guy by the name of George Stratton, and back in the 1800s, he studied the field of perception, and he came up with these glasses that had these lenses that when you put the glasses on and you look through the lenses, everything is upside down. So as you're wearing these glasses, the sky's on the ground, the trees are growing down, you pour your morning coffee, it goes up. And so everything's upside down. And as you might expect, Stratton said that when he first put on the lenses, everything was out of place. Everything was awkward. It was almost disorienting. But the interesting thing is that Stratton said the more he wore the lenses, the more things started to feel normal. Like everything kind of started to come into focus and everything began to just feel right. Now, the way of Jesus is often the upside down way, isn't it? And when we first make this decision to follow Jesus, it's so upside down that maybe everything kind of feels awkward, everything's out of place. It might even be disorienting a little bit. But the more you look at life through the lenses of the Gospels, the more things begin to come into focus. And the more it just begins to feel right. And greatness is one of these things that seems a little upside down with Jesus. Humility equals greatness? I mean, come on, right? That's upside down in our world today. But here's what Jesus says in Matthew 23. I find this very interesting. Look at what he says. "The greatest among you will be your," what's that word? Servant. "The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." That seemed a little upside down, doesn't it? Being great has nothing to do with how popular we are. Has nothing to do with how much money we have. It doesn't even have anything to do with how much money you give to this church or whether you've had perfect attendance in here and worship for the last 10 years. No, Jesus says, you want to be great, you have to serve. You want to be exalted, then you need to humble yourself. And so with everything that Jesus has going on this night, he's about to be crucified. He's about to take the weight of the world's sin to the cross. He's about to be betrayed by one of his disciples, one of his closest followers. And with everything that Jesus has going on, he puts the disciples first, and he does that which was reserved for the lowest servant of his day. He just gets on his hands and knees, and he washes their feet. That's humility. And so kneel as a servant. Don't ever say, "That's beneath me." When you have an opportunity to serve, don't ever say, "I can't believe that you would ask me to do that." When you have an opportunity to serve, don't ever say, "That person doesn't deserve my time." And that's true for all of us, right? We need to have this attitude of humility and look at these opportunities to serve through the upside-down lenses of the Gospels and just be a servant of the Son of Man. And so the disciples were thinking about themselves that night, who's the greatest, while Jesus was thinking about them, which leads to the final lesson. When we serve, others must be the target. And so love must be the foundation, glory to God must be the goal, humility must be the attitude, and then others must be the target. Look at verses 4 and 5 here in our text. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, here's what I think is really interesting. I want you to think about this for just a second, all right? Nowhere in this text are we given any indication that Jesus has his feet washed. John doesn't say that Jesus got up from the table, washed his own feet, and then sat back down. John doesn't say that Jesus got up from the table, washed the disciples' feet, and then washed his own feet, and then sat back down. And there's nowhere where we find that one of the disciples got up and washed the feet of Jesus. And so I look at this, and I think if anyone, right, like if anyone in the room that night deserved to have their feet washed, it's Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. But on the night before he's crucified, the disciples, they were his target audience. And so he just gets up and he washes their feet. And so Jesus makes it clear that we're to be serving one another, that others must be the target audience as we serve him. Look at verse 12. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Now, I want you to catch this. Jesus doesn't say, you make sure you wash your own feet. Jesus says, you wash one another's feet. Now, let's talk about this. I'm almost done here, okay? When Jesus tells the disciples and us here this morning that we're to wash each other's feet, it's not necessarily that Jesus is just telling us like we need to always duplicate literally this act of service, right? Where we literally wash each other's feet. Rather, what Jesus is asking us to do is he's asking us to observe the principles that he's laying down here. He's giving us a teaching on love and humility and service in whatever way the opportunity arises. And he wants us to understand that there are others out there who need us to show them this love and humility and service because it can change their lives. And so, Neil, as you go through this ordination today, as I said just a moment ago, always remember that at the heart of being a pastor, it's about being a servant. It's about serving others with no regard to who they are or where they come from, and with no regard to how big or how small that act of service might be. And that's true of all of us who are followers of Jesus. We just serve. We serve those around us with no regard to who they are or where they come from, and with no regard to how big or how small that act of service might be. And I love what Jesus tells us in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking to his disciples about this final judgment of the world, and he talks about how people are going to be divided into two camps, into two lines. You're going to have the sheep and the goats, and the sheep, they get to be with Jesus forever, and the goats, yeah, they're not as fortunate, not so much. And Jesus kind of gives this dividing line here of the sheep and the goats. He talks about how you've got the sheep who do all these things for other people, and they don't even realize really exactly what they're doing, but they're not just doing these things for other people, but they're also doing them for Jesus, right? And so as Jesus gives this explanation, look at what he says. He says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. This is what he's saying to the sheep. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We just serve with no regard to who they are or where they're coming from, and with no regard to how big or how small the act of service is. I mean, Neil, here's what Jesus says. You give somebody some food who's hungry. You give somebody who's thirsty a drink. You invite a stranger in. You take care of someone who's sick, or you go visit someone who's in prison. You just give clothes to someone who needs clothes. And Jesus says, you've done it for him. You've done it to him. With no regard to where they've come from or who they are. And with no regard to how big or how small the act of service might be. It's that simple, Jesus says. It's that simple. It's that simple for all of us. You see, here's the thing. We often, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we often think that some of the things that we might have an opportunity to do as a servant are these menial and mundane tasks, right? But what Jesus tells us here is that in God's economy, the things that we think are menial and mundane are actually the big acts of the kingdom, because it changes their lives. And Neil, don't miss this. In John 13, as Jesus is going around the table and he's washing the feet of the disciples, he doesn't skip over Judas. Judas is the one who's going to betray him. And he still gets on his knees and he serves the one who's going to turn him in. He just serves Judas and he just washes his feet. And so, Neil, you have this desire to be a lifelong servant of God, and so serve everyone. Don't pick and choose, because it's not about you. It's about them. And it's not about you, but it's about Jesus. It's always, always about Jesus. Taylorville Christian Church, I want to say thank you. Thank you for the way that you are loving Neil and his family. I want you to know that he loves it here. He believes that this is his home. He believes that you are his family. I mean, understand, the fact that he wants to be ordained here today is significant, because he wants you all to be a part of it. And so you're stuck with him whether you like him or not, all right? But thank you. Thank you for the way that you love him and support him and encourage him and challenge him. Thank you for the way that you pray for him. Thank you for the way that you're going to hold him accountable as he is this lifelong servant who serves the living God. And so may all of us go from this place, and may we just humbly serve the people around us, bringing God glory, because we want to love them the way that Jesus loves us. And let's just wash each other's feet. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this example that he is to us this morning, for this servant that he is, and for these lessons that we learn here today on the kind of servant that you call us to be as well. So, Father, I pray that as we serve, that it's all about love. I pray, Father, that it's all about glorifying you. I pray that as we serve, we're humble. And I pray, Father, that as we serve, it's not about us, but it's about the people that we serve, and that it's always about Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love and your goodness. We thank you for this new life that we can live in Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for these lenses that we can look at life, these lenses of the Gospels. Sometimes it seems upside down, but we know, Father, that Jesus' way is always, always the best way. We thank you for hope. Thank you for sending your Son for us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.